God had been good to his people. He had brought them out of Egypt, as the psalmist described there, with the wonders of the 10 plagues that he brought to show Pharaoh who was in charge. Every one of the plagues attacked one of the Egyptian gods. And so he brought them out of Egypt. He brought them to the Red Sea. And as we read there in Psalm 106, he dried up the Red Sea. They walked across on dry ground. The Egyptians tried to follow him. We know the story from the book of Exodus. God brought the waters back on top of the Egyptians. We read in that verse, not one of them was left. And I pay attention to what the Bible says. And when the Bible says not one of them was left, every one of the Egyptians that were following the Israelites and thought they were going to win a great battle died. Every single one of them. There was not one of them that went back to Egypt. We know the story as they went toward the promised land. God gave them water from the rock. He gave them manna from heaven every morning for 6 days and twice as much on the sixth day so they wouldn't have to gather on the seventh day. And in verse 12, the Bible says, then believed they his words. They sang his praises. They looked at what God was doing, and for a little bit of time, they lifted their hearts and their voices to heaven. And they believed what God said, and they sang his praises. But verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. Instead of waiting for God to tell them what he was going to do, instead of waiting for God to tell them how he was going to bless them, they lusted. And they decided that they knew better than God as to what they needed in their life. And in verse 15, this is my text verse tonight, and God, when they came to this point where they had decided they knew better than he did what they needed, they knew better than he did what their life needed at that moment, God said, okay, you think you know better than I do what you need? You think you know better than I do what's good for you? I'm going to give you what you're asking for. I'm going to give you what you are requesting. And God did that. But notice what it says in the last part of that verse. But sent leanness into their soul. Sent leanness into their soul. When God was deciding what they needed, when God was deciding how he was going to bless them, God gave it to them, and they didn't have leanness in their soul. They were full. They were happy. They were content. When they decided, and God said, okay, if that's what you want, I'll give it to you. But he gave, and when he gave them to them, what they asked for didn't satisfy them. They were lean in their soul. And so I've entitled my sermon tonight, The Sorry State of Being Skinny. The sorry state of being skinny. I almost called it, be careful what you ask for, God may give it to you. And when God gives us what we ask for, sometimes it doesn't work out the way that we want it to work out. One of the struggles that we have in our life is how to find contentment, how to find satisfaction. And you've heard me say from this place many, many times, there's two ways you can be content. You can get what you want, or you can want what you got. First one usually doesn't work, because our wanters are bigger than our getters. And if you're depending on getting more and more and more to be content, good luck, because that usually doesn't work. The second way always works, want what you got. Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatsoever state I am. Wherever God puts me, whatever the circumstances of my life, I know that God's in control. I know that God's in charge, and he's got me right where he wants me, and so I'm going to be content. Here's my premise tonight for my message. We do not know what is best for us. We think we do, but we really don't. We look at things on the outside. We look at the packaging. We look at the wrapping, and we look at, and we use our five senses, and we say, oh, that's exactly what I need, or that's exactly what I want. And again, so many times, we don't know what we want. I'll tell you tonight, I'll testify tonight, I'm glad that I didn't get the first girl that I wanted. I've told you the story. I spent $50 on a Valentine for that girl. I saw her a few years ago. Her hair was blue. She had rings in her nose. And I said to God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm so glad you did not give me that girl. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And it's strange to me. People ask God for something and He doesn't answer. And they're disappointed that God didn't give them what they asked for. Sometimes they pray and God gives them exactly what they asked for, and they're still disappointed and they're mad at God for answering their prayer. Ever stop and think? And I know you have. I know I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd. Sometimes when God says no, that's the best answer that He can give us to our prayers. Sometimes when He says, no, you don't need that, I'm not going to give it, and He doesn't say this, but that's in effect what He's saying. You don't need this. It'll be bad for you. It'll cause harm. It'll just be a whole lot better off if I say no. Sometimes that's the best answer that God can give us in prayer. Sometimes we want to be God. Sometimes we say, well, I want to make the decisions that God makes. And I know you may be here tonight and say, oh no, preacher, I never think that. Really? You never thought, I wish I could make the decision about who lives and who dies? I wish I could make the decision about who gets cancer and who doesn't? I wish I could make the decision how my kids are going to turn out. I wish I could make the decision about who gets Alzheimer's disease and who doesn't. All of us at times have said, I wish I was God. I wish I could decide. But we do not, and I'll repeat it, we do not know what's best for us. We do not know what's the best path for our life to take. Now, I want to give you some reasons tonight why we don't. And at the end of my message, I'm just going to encourage you, let God be God. Just let God be God. So let me tell you quickly why we don't know what's best for us. Number one, God gave us a free will and we used it to become very bad. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had a free will. But in the Garden of Eden, they used that free will to make a dumb decision. They had a choice. God said you could eat of every tree in the garden. Now, God could have done it different. I mean, when He kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, the Bible says that He set up cherubim to guard the way so they couldn't get back in. He could have said, I'm going to put cherubim around this tree. I don't want you to eat it. I'm going to make sure that you don't eat it. I'm going to put angels on guard, and you will not be able to get through those angels to get the fruit. But that wouldn't be free will. God wanted man to decide for himself to be obedient. God wanted man to make his own choice as to whether he was going to obey God or not. And so God said, I don't want you to eat of this fruit. And He told Adam, the day that you eat it, you're going to die. Well, you know the story as well as I do. Satan came, the serpent came and tempted Eve. Eve took the fruit, she ate it, she gave it to Adam, he ate. They disobeyed God. They got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. They got kicked out of that place that God had prepared especially for them. They exercised their free will. They thought they knew better than God. They thought, and again, the serpent, remember what the serpent told Eve? Oh, you're not going to die when you eat this. God knows that when you eat this, you're going to be as wise as him. You'll be like God. You'll be able to see things like God sees things, and you'll be able to make decisions like God makes decisions. And again, Eve took the fruit. They wanted to be God. They wanted to make the decisions. And most of us would say tonight, boy, preacher, you're right. That was a dumb decision. They exercised that free will. They made a dumb decision. I would never do that. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I don't have time tonight, but if we had time, we could put your life up for a review, and we could put my life up for a review, and we could review the decisions that you and I have made. We're not any better sometimes using the free will that God has given us. And there are things that we don't know about each other. And there are things that I just soon not know about you, and there are things I just soon you not know about me. But all of us have made dumb decisions at time. We do not know what is best for us. Number two, we bought into the worldview that shaming someone is dangerous, and that we just ought to be open and accepting of anything that anybody wants to do. And so we call alcoholism a disease, and homosexuality an alternative lifestyle, and living together free love, and pornography free speech. And I could go on, and you could add to that list just as easily as I could tonight. But God doesn't call it a sickness. He calls drunkenness a sin. God doesn't call homosexuality an alternative lifestyle. He calls it an abomination. He doesn't call fornications free love. He calls it a sin. He doesn't call pornography free speech. He calls it wickedness. And we bought into the worldview, they ought not to tell people they're wicked. You ought to not to tell people they're sinners. You ought to just let them do whatever they want to do. And that just proves to me that we do not know what's best for people. Letting people do whatever they want, letting people and dressing up to sin and taking the wickedness out of sin does more harm to people than calling them than pointing out their sin and telling them sinners are going to go to hell without Christ. We were on the way home today, and Patty says, "Boy, I think you scared a lot of people this morning." I said, "What do you mean I scared a lot of people?" "Well, you preached about sin and you preached about hell." And I said, "Well, if it scares them into heaven, so be it. I'd rather scare you into heaven than to tickle your ears and tell you your sin's not so bad. It don't work that way. It's not best for you. And it sure won't be best for me when I have to stand before God and give an account of what I preached." Sin in God's sight. Sin in God's sight is wickedness, and we don't know what's... And when the world says, "Well, don't call anybody a sinner, don't talk to them about hell, don't tell them that in God's sight they're wicked," that's not what I say, that's what the Bible says. It's not what your preacher says, it's what God says, and we do not know what's best for us if we buy into this worldview that, "Hey, let's just sing Kumbaya and everything's going to be okay." It doesn't work that way. And there's going to be a lot of people in hell because God's angels of the church, the messengers of the church, the pastors of the church haven't preached the full word of God. And I would not want to be in their shoes before when they stand before the Father and give an account of what they've preached. Number three, we don't know what's best for us because we believe that our bad habits... are the exception and not the rule. The two biggest class of liars I know are golfers and fishermen. And I apologize if you fall into one of those, and I know some of you do. I apologize if you fall into one of those categories. So a golfer comes and reports, "What'd you shoot for the 9 holes that you played?" And he says, 40. And somebody like me says, "Well, is that good? Is that normal?" He says, "Oh, yeah, that's my normal score for 9 holes, 40 shots. He comes back the next time, and you ask him, what'd you shoot? Well, I shot 50. It was a bad day. Now, the truth is, 50 is probably closer to normal than 40 is. But we bought into this idea that, you know, the good days are normal and the bad days are bad days. It's probably just the opposite. Same thing. You ask the fisherman, how many fish did you catch? 50. Is that good? Oh, no, 50 is my normal. That's what I catch every time I go, 50 fish. And they come back the next time and you say, how many did you catch? 10. Bad day. Exception to the rule. Well, 10 may be closer to normal than 50 is, although some of you I've heard you catch a lot of fish and so on. But we excuse our bad days, our bad habits as bad days. We do not know what's best. And then number four, we constantly search for excuses for the bad that we do. Something we do turns out good, we take credit. But if it turns out bad, we want to blame somebody else. And our psychologists and our psychiatrists help us. It's not your fault. It's your dad's fault. It's your mother's fault. It's your grandparents' fault. They just messed you up when you were a kid. And it's really not your fault that you're living your life like this. And we want to blame somebody else. We smoke and we get cancer. We want to sue the tobacco company. We drink and we get cirrhosis. We want to sue the alcohol company. We ignore the book, this book, and get into trouble because we ignore God, and then we blame God. We want to say it's God's fault. If God really loved me, he wouldn't let me get into this mess. No, you've reaped what you've sown. Okay? Then two others, real quick. Number five, we believe that time alone is going to cancel out our sin. That if we just wait long enough, God will forget all of our mistakes. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. What can wash away my sin? Not the passage of time. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Not time. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Then number six. Why? Again, I'm just showing you, we don't know what's best for ourselves or anybody else. We think there's safety in number. We say, well, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else thinks it's right. Everybody else thinks it's okay. I want to remind you tonight, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're using the excuse, well, everybody else lives the life they want to live. Everybody else lives the life rejecting Christ. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you will not stand there as part of a group. You will stand there as an individual, and you will be judged for your individual sins. And the fact that everybody else, and that's not a fact, but the when you say, well, I just did it because everybody else was doing it, that's not going to be an excuse that God buys into when you stand before him. All right, so what do I do? If I don't know what's best for me, and we don't, what do I do? Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Here's what we need to do. Our desires need to die. Our wants need to die. We need to ask the question, what would please God? What would make God happy? That's what I want. Amen. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Delight. How do you delight yourself in the Lord? You want what God wants for you. Your desires is what God desires for you. You want, and you just say, I have no will. I have no desires. God, I know you love me. I know you have a plan for my life. I know you have a plan what to give me and what to keep away from me, what to let come into my life and what to keep out of my life. I trust you to do that. And whatever you want in my life, that's what I want. That's how you delight the Lord. And the Bible, and that verse says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. When we want what God wants, God says, I'm going to give it to you. And God knows a whole lot better than we do what we need in our life. So let's just trust him. Let's just trust him. I got three suggestions. Number one, let's limit our personal request to our daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Everything else, let's let God surprise us. I wish I had time tonight. When we go to God and say, I don't have any desires, I don't have any wants, whatever you want for me, that's what I want. That's when God will open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing that we can't receive. And I could take the rest of the night tonight and I could testify how that has been true in my life. How when I told God, this is what I want, this is what I need, and God said, okay, you want to be me? I'll give it to you. And when he gave it to me, my soul was empty. But in those times when I said, I don't know what I need, I trust you. You give me whatever you think I need. My soul was full. That's the way God works. So let's limit our request to daily needs and trust God for the rest. Let's pray for others. Let's take our eyes off ourselves. Let's pray for the needs of others. Say, preacher, I don't know what others need. Well, yeah, you do. You do. They need to be saved. They need to submit God to God's will in their life. They need strength to get through the circumstances that God's putting them through. They need patience. They need endurance. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, yes, Lord, others. Help that my motto be, help me to live for others so I can live like thee. Pray for others. And then number three, be thankful for everything. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. There's nothing that happens in our life that isn't the will of God. We like to think when tragedy comes into our life, we like to say, well, this has to be Satan. This can't be God working in my life. This circumstance, this problem, this heartache, it just can't be from God. And I'll remind you tonight, there is absolutely nothing in your life that God hasn't put there. Nothing. You think Satan's greater than God? You think Satan could get something in your life that God doesn't want there? No. 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 Everything that's in our life is there according to the will of God. And here's what we need to do. We need to be grateful. We need to thank God for whatever's going on. And you say, well, preacher, you know, that's easy for you to say. You're not undergoing chemo. You haven't had a stroke. You haven't, you know. And again, we can look at each other's lives and we can say, I wish I was living in their shoes because everything seems to be perfect. I wish you knew some of the things that I knew. I wish you could go up and down the aisles like I could and just bring back to mind some of the heartaches that people have. Whatever God's put in your life, there is a reason and purpose for it. Amen. He is trying to work on you, on your family, on somebody, and that's why that circumstance is coming to your life. Bud saying a moment ago, it will be worth it all. When we see Jesus. I don't know how God works. I wish I could explain to you why tragedy comes into our lives. I wish I could explain to you why hardship comes. I'm not God. I can't figure it out sometimes. Sometimes when I pray, I say, God, I wish I was you because I'd make different decisions. But then he, in that still small voice, he says, and you would mess people up. You would mess people up. God knows exactly what he is doing. And regardless of what's going on in our life, we need to lift our hearts toward heaven. And we need to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are God. I don't know what's best for me. I don't. But you do. And so I submit my will to yours. I kill my desires. Paul said, I buffet my body daily. I want to die daily to what I want so that I can want what you want for me. And when we get to that point in our life, even though we may hurt physically, we may hurt emotionally, we may have problems that just nobody can understand, there will be a fullness in our soul. There will be a joy in our soul that passes all understanding because God is working and we know he's working and we're grateful that he's working. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for everything that we've experienced tonight. The song service and the fellowship, the specials that we had, Holy Spirit, you just worked it all together. We know we've been in your presence tonight. And we lift our hands and we say, thank you. Thank you for being the great God that you are. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for meeting with us tonight. And I do pray, if there's somebody here tonight that's never received Jesus as their Savior, help them understand that their sin separates them from you. Their sin will take them to hell forever. But Father, Jesus paid for that sin for them. I was the reason. Each individual was the reason that he went to the cross and he paid for our sins. And Father, if there's just one here tonight that's never received Christ, convict them of that sin. Help them to see what Christ paid for them on Calvary's cross and help them to come to Jesus tonight. And then Father, for the many Christians that are here, most of us tonight are saved. We're on our way to heaven. We're still a work in process. You're working in our life. Father, help us to kill our will, our desires, and surrender them to you. And say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. We pray all that and ask you to bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.